there is something supernatural happening when a group of people want to be together around the Word of God and to fellowship together. It's a reflective of the life of Christ flowing from the death of Christ, and it is a mark that a real, true spiritual work is at place.
As members of local churches, we have certain responsibilities as well as some wonderful privileges. Pastor Don Green will detail those for you today on the Truth Pulpit as he continues the series Life in the Local Church. I'm Bill Wright. And Don, you have some thoughts to help us be content in the churches we attend.
Well, my friend, this is certainly something that's near to my heart as the pastor of a local church. I would just encourage you to realize something that's a little bit sobering, perhaps. A church is, in some ways, like anything else in life. You are going to get out of it what you put into it. And so you need to be committed to your local church. You need to be there and pray for your leadership and to participate in the life relationships on a consistent week-to-week basis. Not simply be a casual attender who's shopping churches to find where the best donuts or the best coffee can be found. Look for a church where the Word is taught and commit yourself to be a part of its life over time. And over time, you'll find the richest blessings that God can give here on earth.
Thanks, Don. And friend, have your Bible at the ready as we join Pastor Don Green now in the Truth Pulpit.
I like what the theologian Bruce Milne said about the church. He said, and I quote, "The church is a necessary part of Christian experience to be taken with utmost seriousness. It was God's love for the church that brought Christ to Calvary. Hence, the measure of our conformity with the mind of Christ will be the extent of our concern for the church." End quote. You hear what he's saying? Individually, those of you who love Christ, those of you who love him because of the fact that he laid down his life and shed his blood for the redemption of your soul. You're not a Christian if you don't understand that. And you're not a Christian if you don't love Christ for what he did on your behalf. A true Christian loves Christ. A true Christian recognizes that he has a hope of heaven only because he is relying on the merits of a Savior that is outside of himself. And so there is this wonderful vertical affection that we have for Christ because of what he means for our individual redemption, what he means for the salvation of our own soul. Well, here's the next step in that, beloved, is to realize that Christ's concern, the object of Christ's affection, was for an entire body of people like you. And therefore, if you are going to be conformed to the mind of Christ, if you are going to grow in your walk with Christ, then obviously, the more that we become like Christ, the more that we are going to share in the affections that motivated him to go to Calvary. And what motivated him to go to Calvary was his love for the church. And so, part of the measure of your spiritual life, part of the way that you can assess yourself to understand, am I growing spiritually or not, is to say, what do I think about the people of God? Do I care about the people of God? Do I contribute to the life of a local body or not? Because that is what Christ died for. And if we belong to Christ, then there is going to be an overflow of similar affections coming out of our own lives. Church membership is for true Christians only. And it is for true Christians who understand their responsibility to obey Christ in commitment to a local body. And it's for true Christians who embrace that, who want that, who say, of course, it's not that I obey contrary to my desires. I share in an affection for the church because I love Christ and I know that Christ gave himself for a body that he could call his own. And so there is a sympathy, there is an aligning of our affections and purposes with what Christ established 2,000 years ago when he went to the cross. Christ died to make us a part of his church, and we live life in response to that reality. And so, that leads us to the question, a very practical question. We've kind of given the theological grounding of it, the foundation of it. Now for a practical question, as we speaking to those that are a part of our body here, what do we do as members of Truth Community Church? What are the specific things that should occupy our time and attention? What do we aim ourselves after? What do we do? And this would be true of any church gathered together, members of any particular church. This isn't unique to Truth Community. This is what would be true of the members of any healthy local church. What do we do? Well, first of all, I'm going to give you three items. Somehow I tend to focus on the number three, don't I, when my preaching points. I'll vary that sometime. I'll do two or four, and you won't know what to do with yourselves when that happens. For today, it's three. First of all, what do we do as members of a church? First of all, we meet together. We meet together, just like we're doing, just as we do in other times of the week. Church members make regular attendance at church meetings a life priority. It is where we worship God together. It is where we serve each other together. It is a biblical mandate. It is not optional. It is not something that we do when we feel like it and then go elsewhere when we don't. There should be a life priority of commitment to gathering together with the people of God. Turn to the book of Hebrews, which makes this exceedingly clear. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, in a familiar passage, and I'm going to give it a little more context than perhaps is normally given for this, but I just want you to see that the responsibility to meet together flows out of the implications of the blood sacrifice of Christ on the cross. In Hebrews 10, verse 19, it says, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil," that is his flesh. So, this passage is grounded in the redemptive work of Christ on the cross, he says in verse 21, "and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Here's what he says. He says, "Beloved, remember the sacrifice of Christ, and as you remember that, come together. Come together to encourage one another, assemble together so that you might stimulate one another to love and good deeds. This is part of the life of being in the body of Christ." And for true Christians and for the vast majority of people that associate themselves with Truth Community, just for the sake of you visitors, we don't have to compel people to do this. We don't have to take attendance and call people up to get them to attend. People gladly come. They want to be together. I love that about our church. Our people love to be together. Well, you know what? There's a reason for that. It's because of the work of the Spirit in your hearts that it is like that. It's not out of a sense of external obligation. It's where you want to be. And it's a sign, beloved, for those of you that attend our church. I just want you to realize the significance of this. It's more than that we have a place to meet together and we have fellow Christians to be together. This is a sign. This is a mark. This is a signature token of the fact that Christ is at work in our midst. That there is something supernatural happening when a group of people want to be together around the Word of God and to fellowship together. It's a reflective of the life of Christ flowing from the death of Christ, and it is a mark that a real true spiritual work is at place and is at work in our midst. I think that's exciting. I find that very encouraging. And our assurance is deepened as we meet together, as we take this seriously together, as we respond to the Word of God together like that. It's a mark of the work of Christ in our midst. I don't know about you, but if Christ is at work in something, I want to be a part of it. I want to be there. I don't want that happening away from me. I don't want to miss out. And that's part of life in the church. And so what do we do as church members? We meet together. We get together. And look one more time, if you would, at verse 24, Hebrews 10, verse 24. And kind of exposing some of my own past Christian failures in what I say to highlight. I know to highlight this because I realize there have been times where I have fallen short in this in my own life. Before I read the verse, let me just say this. Your focus, it's a travesty what the seeker-sensitive movement has done to the church. Because what they've said is we're going to orient the church according to your felt needs. That's their primary motivation so that they can gather a crowd. And what it is that you need, that's what we're going to address. We're going to make it so that what you get out of this, what you want. You know what that conditions Christians to be? Professing Christians, using the term loosely. It conditions them to be selfish. It conditions them to think about church, about what they can get out of it. And so I go to church because of what I can get. The leadership says that what I want is what matters, and that's how they frame it. That is turning the purpose of church meetings on its head. It is turning it upside down. We do not meet together for the primary sake of what we can get out of it. And whether this particular topic that the pastor is going to speak on will mean something to me or not. Or, you know, I feel pretty good, so I don't need to be there this morning. That is not the point. Look, think about it from the perspective of how we introduce this message, and you'll realize how much that could not be the case. Christ gave himself for the church. In an act of self-emptying, he sacrificed himself for the good of his people so that they could be redeemed. It was an act of sacrifice, of selflessness, that brought us into the realm of spiritual salvation. Well, that same spirit, if we belong to Christ, animates us when we come together so that we're not thinking about primarily what we can get out of it. We come together with a mindset of how can I give to my brothers and sisters when I come today? We come not with a self-focus of what are they going to do for me. We come with a mindset looking for how can I be a blessing to my brothers and sisters in Christ today. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, and you'll see this. This radically alters the way that we approach our meeting together. The writer of Hebrews, the Bible says, God commanding his people, Christ leading us through his word, telling us how to think about our meeting together, says, consider how you can stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Consider, verse 25, how you can be encouraging one another. We come with an agenda to say, I'm going to be looking for the opportunities to be a blessing to the people that I interact with. That's why we gather together. It's not what we get. It's what we give. We give because Christ gave himself for us. So when we gather together as his people, we come with a primary motivation. I'm here to give of myself to the blessing of the body of Christ, just as Christ gave himself for the body of Christ. You see, it's really remarkable, isn't it, how understanding the work of Christ and the object of his affection shapes the entire way that you approach life in the church. It's not about what I get out of it. It's about identifying with the purposes of Christ and saying, I'm here to give. Now, with that said, beloved, let me take it just one more step further in this meeting together. One of the things that Christ commanded in his word is that Christ set up things by which we would remember his death on behalf of the church. That there would be ongoing, repeated pictures of his death for the church that would be incorporated into the life of the church to help us always remember our Savior and never drift too far away from the centrality of his redemptive sacrifice on the cross for us. Now, follow me here. If the death of Christ is at the center of the life of the church, and it is, and that motivates and frames the way that we think about the church, and it does, then watch this, because I'm going to step on some toes here, I know, and that's okay. Sometimes we need our toes stepped on. Then, listen, if our affection for Christ is such that we love his church like that, then watch this. When the church gets together to memorialize, to remember his death in things that he has appointed for us to do, then it should be a priority of the membership of the church to be there when that happens. So, when the church remembers the death of Christ in the act of communion, it should be a priority for church members to be there. Because the membership of the church is flowing out of the death of Christ, and when that is remembered, we should be there to honor the death through which we received our life. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And as you're turning there, let me just say, every church that I've been in, if there's a special communion service, you can count on a dwindled attendance. And this is a phenomenon that is a problem for churches everywhere. But it ought not to be this way. When the death of Christ is remembered, the membership of the church should most particularly want to be there to share in it. And notice that this is a command of Christ. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. 1 Corinthians 11, 23. Paul said, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. You see the theme? You see the common theme? Here it is, the life of Christ, the physical body of Christ given for you. He did that for the church. Now he applies that and he says, at that last Passover meal when he instituted the Lord's Supper, he said, this is my body, which is for you. Notice the command, do this in remembrance of me. Verse 25, in the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And so Christ instituted the church ordinance of communion and told his people, you should gather together and do this so that you remember that which gave you life. There should be a heart desire to be together with the people of God when communion is being celebrated. If communion is not taken seriously, if we pass by communion and say a communion service isn't important to me, then we're not honoring Christ in the way that we should. We need to give communion a priority in our time together. As we meet together, one of the things that we do is we meet together in order to take communion together. A similar thing could be said about the ordinance of baptism. Turn over to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. Matthew 28, at the end of the chapter, Jesus came up in verse 18 and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so, as Christ gave command in his great commission to the church, he said, go and baptize them. My only point for here is for us to recognize that baptism is a way that we remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ as it is shown in the lives of those who have been converted. Communion is a time where we remember the death and resurrection of Christ. And so the ordinances which remember Christ, those become the things by which we remember him. And as church members, here's the point. As church members, we gather together to honor that. We recognize that there is a responsibility there that we gladly fulfill. Church members should honor Christ's command and be present whenever at all possible when his ordinances are being observed. That's what we do as a church. We meet together and we remember the Lord who died for us. And we do so gladly, joyfully, and recognize that this is what Christ has in part saved us to do so that we could meet together. Now, secondly, we not only meet together, secondly, we receive biblical instruction. We receive biblical instruction. Christ calls the church to uphold and transmit the truth. A church exists to propagate the truth from one generation to another. That involves serious Bible teaching. Turn to 1 Timothy, if you would. 1 Timothy, chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And notice in this passage how Paul identifies this as the purpose of the church. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 14, I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God. Stop right there. What is it? A church should continually be asking themselves, what is it that we are supposed to do? Where did we come from? We came from a fountain of blood flowing from the veins of our Lord Jesus Christ. That has a defining impact on us. What has he said in his word that we should do? Well, contrary to the minimization of biblical teaching and biblical doctrine that is endemic to the world around us, and particularly in what passes for evangelical Christianity in America today, look at what it says in verse 15. I want you to know how to conduct yourself in the church. The church is the pillar and support of the truth. The church exists to propagate the truth, to proclaim the truth, to teach the truth so that people would understand and respond to it and obey it. Look over at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, where Paul said, until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. One of the ways that you can recognize a true church is to go in, and you don't have to be there too long before you say, is this book, are the 66 books of the Bible central to what that church does or not? If you don't need to open your Bible when you are in a church week after week after week, there's one thing you can say about it. No matter what the sign says out front, that is not a church of Christ. Because the church of Jesus Christ teaches the word of Jesus Christ, and that is found only in the written word of Christ in the 66 books of the Bible. And the fact that the man on the street finds Bible teaching irrelevant and not pertinent to his life is not a reason to abandon the Bible. It's a reason to call that man on the street to repentance and to bring the gospel to bear upon his conscience. You don't stop doing what you're supposed to do in a church because someone who has no claim on Christ says, that doesn't interest me. That's foolishness. That is like stepping on your own air hose in order to do what? I don't know what. To get the approval of people who are under the judgment of God? Why would you do that? Our purpose is not the approval of man. Our church exists. I preach for an audience of one.
As you join your congregation for its worship service, you can rest assured you're answering a biblical admonition. That holds true for the instruction you receive from God's Word as well. Pastor Don Green will provide a third important responsibility of church membership, ministering to one another, on our next broadcast. So plan now to join us on the Truth Pulpit. Right now, Don's back here in studio with some closing words.
You know, friend, we realize that you may not be close enough to our church to be able to join us as you would like to on any given Sunday. So let me invite you to join us on our live stream that you can find at our website, Sundays at 9 a.m. Eastern Time. And also we have a midweek service on Tuesdays at 7 p.m. We would love to have you join us in that way. A lot of people do. You might as well be one more that join us for those special studies of God's Word and our church services on Sundays and Tuesdays. Here's Bill with some final information to help you find us.
Just visit thetruthpulpit.com. That's thetruthpulpit.com. Thanks for listening. I'm Bill Wright, and we'll see you next time for more from the Truth Pulpit.